going to, again, like I said, finish our series on worship. Well, I've really been blessed and encouraged and learned some things regarding worship in the Bible. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read verses 12 through 23 this morning in this book. I hope you've had a great week. It's been a blessing. I'm always glad to have you here. What a blessing to be together and to worship together. Exodus 33, verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Verse 14. "And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." I tell you, if there's anyone in the Bible I do not envy, it's Moses. Moses had quite a job. Moses was tasked with carrying God's people out of the land of Egypt into that promised land. Think of all that he had to deal with. I mean, indeed, he saw great and mighty things that God did, but the murmuring and the complaining and the constant bickering from the people, how that had to grate upon Moses, how discouraging it had to be. You ever been around someone all the years of life? You ever been there? I've been there. I got people that work for me, and they're the phone company, and you know, this all they do is complain. I don't want to be around them. And you know what happens, especially if you're working together with someone, and all they can do is complain and talk about how bad it is, and boy, I wish it was different, I wish it was better. How frustrated is that? You've been there, haven't you? And you almost want to quit. So I'm done. I'm done. Go away. I don't need you anymore. You know, here Moses is. God called him to bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And here they are, God delivers them in a miraculous way. Don't forget that it was God who parted the Red Sea and allowed the Israelites to cross on dry land while the Egyptians pursued them. And then he had destroyed them. What an amazing thing. What a blessing to see God's power. And yet the people of and the children of Israel, when they get into the wilderness, all they could do was moan and whine about how good they had it in Egypt and how bad they had it out here. Now, we come to chapter 33. Moses has just received the law of the Lord. He was gone for 40 days and 40 nights while God revealed the law to him. Now, while he was gone, again, in typical fashion, the children of Israel, what they do? They said, "Oh, Moses is gone. We don't know where he is." They said to Aaron, "Aaron, make us gods." Aaron, of course, being a good pastor he was, right? Said, no. He said, "Oh, get all your ears." I love Aaron's excuse, don't you? When Moses came down and said, "How did this happen?" Aaron said, "I just put a bolt through the fire. I'll pop the bolt down." Pretty terrible, right? So here is Moses spends 40 days, 40 nights. God reveals His law to him. He comes back down, sees the people make a golden calf. They begin to worship it as their God and begin to commit immorality and grossly immoral sins in their so-called worship of this God. When Moses came down from the mountain, saw what they were doing, the Bible tells us that he took the golden calf, he ground it up into powder, cast it upon the waters, and made the people to drink thereof. He takes the stone tablets containing the law of God and breaks them out of anger. We find that because of their sin and idolatry, that God is angry with the people. Look at chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear, unto the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a what? Stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." God says, go. You go to Canaan. You go to the promised land. I'm not going with you. He says, if I go with you, I'm just going to get mad. I'm going to destroy you. So go. So you find Moses, and what you find here in chapter 33 is that Moses is reminding God that the Israelites are God's chosen people. And that if the Lord isn't going to go, Moses isn't either. So Moses and the Lord, they discuss the matter. God says He will go with them and bring them into the land of promise. Now, don't ask me to explain all that's going on in this passage. There are some things that I don't really totally understand. But I know this, that God is working in the life of Moses and to help him to grow. I would imagine, and what is apparent to me, that as Moses is in this position, he is filled with doubts and discouragement. He needs something from the Lord if he's to continue to lead God's people. So he asked the Lord for a little encouragement. He asked the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." God answers Moses' request and reveals his glory to him. And you know what happens? When the Lord shows Moses his glory, that's what Moses does. He falls down and worships. He falls down before the Lord and worships him. I tell you, there's quite a lesson for us today in this. Now, none of us have been given quite an assignment like Moses was given. But we've been all called to follow the Lord and to represent His Word. There are times, I tell you, and there are times when this task is quite difficult, isn't it?
I'm sure you felt it, because I know I have here lately. We talked about it a little this morning in Sunday school, how the world, if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, the world's not going to follow you. The world isn't going to accept it. The world, if you say, well, I don't like that, Pastor. I want people to accept me. I'm the same way. I like to be liked. I think it's a natural tendency. I mean, I've met a very rare person who really doesn't want to be liked when you see everybody. I'm not one of them. I want to be liked. I want people to like me and accept me and think, man, I'm a great guy, and pat me on the back and say, here, you know, and sing the song for he's the jolly good fellow. But you know what? I've come to realize the Bible is very clear. That if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're living a life for Him, that's not bad. In fact, quite the opposite at times takes place, doesn't it? And it gets very difficult. It's very discouraging. And maybe you're there this morning. You say, Pastor, I want to live for God. I want to do things for the Lord. But every time I do, it's like I'm hitting a brick wall. It's like every time I do, the devil just takes and slaps me around. I feel like I'm alone. That, you know what? I can't go on. We need, when these times come, we need something from God. And that's what we find here. We find that Moses comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I can't do this without you.
We need something we cannot produce by ourselves. We need something when we face these times that will recharge our spiritual batteries and will rekindle the old flames of excitement for Him again. You know what we need? We need something that will bring us to our knees in worship. In this encounter with the Lord, Moses experiences this. He experiences the significance of worship. Moses learned that worshiping God has the ability to confirm, to comfort, and to consecrate the hurting heart of this humble saint. We're going to look at the three things this morning. We're going to look at, number one, the bold request of Moses. We'll look, number two, at the balanced response of God. And we're going to look, number three, at the beautiful results for both. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that You would bless this message. I pray that it would be empowered from You and that, Lord, it would speak to our hearts. I want to ask, Lord, that if there be anyone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ, is not certain that if they die today, their home would be in heaven, I pray they would come to know You this morning before they leave this place. Speak to our hearts, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to look, number one, at the bold request of Moses. In chapter 33, verse 10, we see Moses and his duties. It says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door." Moses was called by God to the task of leading the people of God to Canaan. It was not an easy task. His leadership often was called into question. And you know what? He was very seldom obeyed. In fact, disobedience was more the order of the day. Moses had a duty that required faithfulness and dependability. He had the task of walking in obedience to the Lord and His will. Just take a moment this morning. We all have that task. Anyone today that claims the name of Jesus Christ, know what your job is? Our job is to follow God. I'm not asking you to follow me. There's a lot of pastors today that are trying to create followings for themselves. I want you to follow me. Now, if I follow the Lord, I want to be a good example to you. I want you to follow the Lord. To follow God. And you know what? Sometimes that task is hard. Sometimes it is difficult. And we see that in Moses' life. Number two, we see Moses and his discouragement. The people in chapter 32 rebel against the Lord, and as a result, God wants to destroy them. God says, "Moses, I'm done. I'm destroying them all." And we see Moses pleading with the Lord to not destroy his people. Can you imagine how Moses felt? Maybe you feel this way this morning. He'd done his best to live with the Lord all he got. All he got was a bunch of folks just belly aching, whining. You know, indeed, how discouraged he must have been. I would imagine there was times when Moses just said, "I'm done. I'm done. I'm going back to Midian. I'm going to sit with my family, my father-in-law, all the folks back home. I'm done." You ever felt that way? I've been there. I'm done. I'm done passing the church. Now, thankfully, I haven't been there a few times. There have been a couple times, I'll be honest with you. Maybe this morning you say, I'm done dealing with my marriage. I'm done dealing with my children. I'm done. You know what? Moses was there. Let me give you a third thing. We see Moses and his desire. In verse 18, it says this, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You know what Moses had? He had a heart to know and to experience God in a deeper and more profound way. Moses knew that the nation of Israel could not meet his need. He knew that just working on his leadership skills would not meet his need. Moses knew that the best cure for discouragement, disillusionment, and dryness is what? A fresh glimpse of God. Moses here, he's distraught, he's just discouraged. And he says, "Lord, I need to see something. I need to see something from You today." Moses mentions four areas where he desires to know God better. Number one, Moses desired to know God better in his ways. Look at verse number 13. Moses says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, what? Show me now thy way. Moses wants to better understand the way God operates so that he could better serve him. He says, God, I want to know your way. I want to know the right way. Show me. Number two, Moses says, I want to know your person. Again, in verse number 13, he says, show me now thy way that I may what? Know thee. That I might find grace in thy sight. Moses wants to better understand the person of God so that he can enjoy deeper fellowship with him. You that are in relationships or have been in relationships, if you're going to have a good relationship, you have to get to know the one who's trying to relate to you. Right? It doesn't work if you don't try and put the effort to know. To know that person, what they're thought. What are their innermost desires? To know those things. To know them well. To know them as best as possible. And Moses says to God, God, I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you want. Verse 15, number 3, Moses wanted to know God's presence better. Verse 15 says, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. Moses wants a clear manifestation of God's presence so that he might follow God better. You know what this is? A plea for leadership. A plea for leadership. God, lead me. God, I need your presence. And lastly, we see Moses wanted to know God's glory. Verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses was compelled to seek a fuller revelation of the Lord because he wanted a deeper love for God. Now ought to be.
The Bible says in the book of Psalms, as the deer panteth for the water, so my love, so panteth after me. How we should desire to know God better so that we can love Him more. Because that's what will happen. When you begin to understand who God is, when you begin to see all that He is and all that He does, and you begin to understand His way, His presence, His person, you know what you begin to see? You begin to love Him. The Bible says the goodness of God we measure immense. What a blessing to know God better, to know God more. And you know what that causes? It causes us to love Him more. We love Him, the Bible says, because He loved first love us. When you begin to understand God's love for you and you begin to see the fullness of His love, woo, man, it makes you want to love Him more. And say, oh Lord, I've been so weak. Lord, I've failed you. Oh God, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I tell you this, go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Keep your finger there in Exodus. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, we see the Apostle Paul expressing this very same desire. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 10, he says that I may what? Anybody there yet?
I may know Him.
And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what? You ought to have this desire in your heart. God, I want to know You more. That's why, you know, I think people get tired of me sometimes preaching about the importance of Bible study, the importance of prayer, the importance of church attendance, the importance of all these things. But you know what? It's not for me.
It's so that we can know God better. How can we know Him better when we refuse to spend time in His Word?
How can we know Him better when we refuse to spend time in prayer? How can we know Him better when we refuse to gather with the meeting of God's people? I tell you, we fail in every instance. We can't know Him. Man, we need to know Him. It ought to be
that our love is so fervent, so hot, that outshines anything else.
I think that's really what the meaning.
Remember what Jesus said? You don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. You don't like all of them. Now, does God say that we're to cut ourselves off and speak ugly and literally hate those that we're supposed to love? But I believe what we see is Jesus is saying that your love for me in comparison to the love that you have for others will seem to miss you. Because you have such an intense burning love.
He says, if you can't have that kind of love, you can't be my disciple. And that's what I'm encouraging you this morning. Listen, Moses knew this. Moses, I need to know you better, God. Why did Moses possess such a desire to know God? I really believe that this desire was born out of his walk with God. There's three things that we see the reason Moses had a heart filled with worship. Number one, Moses had been chosen. Moses here talks about Midian, right?
Oh, Moses is 40, 45 years old.
He's out minding his sheep. Just doing what he'd been doing for many years. Out minding the sheep he was doing. I'm sorry, he was 80 years old. Here he is, you know, just being a shepherd, got a family at home, you know, met a pretty young thing there in Midian, you know, and married her, had some children. And all of a sudden comes along what?
Here goes, he's not doing anything, he's just out
doing what he knows to be right. And he comes along this burning bush. And there in that burning bush, God speaks to him out of the midst of the bush. He says, Moses, take off your shoes. The ground upon which thou standest is holy. What we see, God is taking the first step in his relationship with Moses. But you know what? Moses chose to follow God. Hebrews 11, 24, 25 tells us that. But you know what? I believe it was because God made the first step. God said, Moses, I'm calling you. Alfred Gibbs once said, the movement of a soul towards God is but the effect of the movement of God toward that soul. How God oftentimes will reach out and He'll put His finger on us, won't He? And our response ought to be, Lord, I'll do whatever You ask of me. Everyone who worships is someone who's first chosen and called by God. I want to get to this point. Number two, Moses had been converted. Moses had experienced the blessing of the Passover, Exodus 12 and verse 13. Moses knew what it meant to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, we sing that. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb? Listen, what does that mean? The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Moses totally understood what it meant to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. He had been there that night when God said to His people, take a lamb and take it and sacrifice it and then take the blood and put it upon the doorpost and upon the header of your house so that you can be saved. Because that very night, the death angel passed over the land of Egypt and every home that was not covered in the blood of that lamb, the firstborn died. Moses understood that was a forepicture, a future vision of what Christ would someday do. Oh, here we are, men and women, hopelessly lost, depraved sinners before God. Those Ten Commandments, you say, well, God gave us to those to live by them. Certainly, there are good things to live by. The Bible says that the law of God is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The Bible says that the law shows us that we're sinners. That as a result, we all, every man, woman, and child, someday will stand before God and receive judgment for breaking His law. However, God being a loving and a merciful God, not desiring that any should perish, that all should come to repentance, sent His Son Jesus Christ. He willingly and voluntarily went to the cross, and upon the cross of Christ, His blood was shed. Not because of his sin, not because of anything he did wrong, but because of your sin and my sin. He took our punishment. Moses, while he looked at that through a veil, he didn't quite see that's exactly how it was going to work. He knew that God was going to provide himself a lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ has given us reason. It's given us salvation. It's given us safety. And eternal security. I'm so glad that I'm saved. I'm so glad that I've been born again. His Word gives us absolute confidence that He will do as He promised. Thinking, I tell you, what will drive you to worship is thinking about your redemption. Thinking about your salvation and how unworthy we are to be saved. How unworthy we are to have been born again and yet Jesus died on our behalf. Moses also had been communing. Moses enjoyed a walk of the deepest intimacy with the Lord. In verse 11 of Exodus 33, the Bible says this. If I can get there. Exodus 33, verse 11, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses," what? Anybody see it? "Face to face. As a man speaketh unto his friend." Moses communed with God. He knew what it was to be face to face with the Lord. A friend of God. Communing causes us to want to worship. So Moses made a bold request. Said, "Lord, I want to know. I want to see your presence." We see the balanced response of the Lord in verse 19 through 23. In verses 19, God makes a promise. God tells Moses that He will grant his request. He will show Moses and allow Moses to catch a small glimpse of His glory. Why did God do this? Why did God say, "Moses, I'll let you see my glory"? I think the answer is found in verse 17. It says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found" what? "Grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Moses had found grace in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, Moses hadn't earned this experience. God didn't show Moses His glory because Moses had done something good. God blessed Moses because He chose to. He chose to. He said, "Moses, I choose to show you." We've got to understand. You've got to understand this morning. We've never received God of God anything, whether it be salvation or small blessings, whatever. We've never done so because of our merit. A lot of people today think, "Well, God's going to give me heaven because I've done something good. I've lived a good life." That's a lie. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye what? Saved. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The blessings that God gives you, He doesn't give it to you because you've done something good or right. He gives it to you because of His grace. He just chooses to give. That's why even when we do some stupid things, people say, "Well, I just want to get what I deserve." I'll tell you this morning, I do not want what I deserve. Well, thank you, Lord. I will take your grace every day. Because if I get what I deserve, I am in super duper trouble. God just blesses us. God is so gracious. Just the fact that we are allowed to pray to Him, worship Him, to commune with Him is amazing. He created heaven and earth. He created everything. The mountains, the beautiful mountains that you see on either side of us. Yet you are gloomy. We see God makes a promise. Number two, God makes mentions a place. I love this. And I'm almost done, I know. Verse 21. He says, "And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and it will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, and my face shall not be seen." God tells Moses there's a place where Moses can stand and see the glory of God as it passes by. And you know what that place is? The cleft of the rock. There's still a place by Him. There's still a cleft in the rock. You know what His name is? His name is Jesus. There's only one place that a man will ever see God, and that place is in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that He is the rock. If we would see the Father, we need look no farther than the Son. The song "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me" was written by a man by the name of Augustus Taplady. He wrote this song after he had been trapped outdoors in a fierce storm. He knew of a large rock with a cleft in it, and he ran there for shelter. As he entered the fissure in the rock, the storm broke upon it with all its fury. Lightning flashed and thunder boomed, and the rains fell in torrential downpour. But Gladly, in his shelter, was totally untouched. The storm poured out its fury upon the rock, but he was safe because he was in that rock. And that same privilege we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, the mighty wrath of God unleashed upon the Lord. When we are in him, we are sheltered from the wrath of God and from the awful penalty of sin. What a reason to worship. Number three, God manifests his presence. If you look at chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" God passes by declaring his name and revealing his glory. Don't miss this. Look at verse 5. What does it say? It says the Lord what? Stood with him there. In verse 6, the Bible says the Lord passed by. Don't miss this. Here is Moses standing on the rock, surrounded by the rock, in the presence of the Lord, shielded by the hand of God, and seeing the glory of God all at the same time. Can you imagine seeing God's glory up close and personal? Moses did. It changed his life. Every now and then, you know, we really do get a small portion of God manifesting His glory. He will come. I've seen Him come and demonstrate His glory among His people. I've been in services where God shows up in a mighty way. He works upon the hearts of those that are there. People are saved. People get right with God. But you know what's sad? It's so often this is not the rule, it's the exception. It ought to be the rule where God meets with us every time we come together. Every time, and God shows us His glory. Can you imagine what church would be like if He was manifested every service? I think there would be less of us being involved and more worship being done. I think we'd be kind of like Thomas in the upper room. When Jesus appears,
"Sincere Thomas, see, put your hand in the nail hole, put your fist in my side."
Humble. Let me give you the last thing here, and then we see the beautiful results for both. Verse 34, verse 8 says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." We experience the glory of God, it will change your life forever. Do you remember what happened to Jacob at Peniel? It changed his life forever. Saul of Tarsus. Do you remember what happened when he met God?
He got a name change. His life was changed forever.
The Lord's disciples were marked men by having spent time with the Lord. And there were some changes in Moses' life as well. And I'm done. Number one, you know what it produced in Moses' life? It produced humility. Look at verses 8 and verse 29 of chapter 34. It says, "And Moses made haste," and what did he do?
He bowed his head toward the ground and worshiped.
Look at verse 29 of chapter 34. The Bible says this. It says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." When we see God as He is, we cannot but help. Now listen to this morning. I know I'm done.
When you see God, when you get a hold of God, you know what happens?
You see yourself as you really are. You see that you know, and what's so sad is that so many of us at times are such warped views of ourselves.
We are so self-involved.
We so lift ourselves up. We're so proud of who we are and what we've accomplished.
This morning, I'm guilty.
Listen now. And some of us, many of us are guilty of this. We're so lifted up with pride. What we need is we need to get a glimpse of God and to see who we really are. That we're nothing. I'm nothing of God. I'm just a worm. You say, I don't like saying that, Pastor.
This is what you are.
God, I'm nothing. I'm insignificant. I'm a speck upon this earth in comparison to you. We have to be humble. There has to be humility. James 4:10. What's the Bible say?
God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble.
We got to have some Christians in our church, in our midst, that simply say, I am nothing. If I'm anything, it's because God has done it. In verse 29, I find it funny that Moses was the only fellow in camp that didn't realize his face glowed with God's glory. What a lesson. You know, many of us go around, we want to make sure people know how spiritual we are. We want to make sure people know how much of a relationship we have with God. I tell you, those who think they've arrived in holiness, humility, and in power usually haven't. It's those who think they are nothing and that He is everything. They are truly humble people. Number two, produce humility. We need some humility, folks. Number two, produce worship. Verse 8, the Bible says he bowed his head down to the ground and worshipped. When Moses saw the Lord as he really was, it caused Moses to fall before him and to honor the Lord. Did Moses have a shouting fit?
Great, that's my testimony.
He responded by simply adoring the Lord. Nothing wrong with all that. That suits you. But I tell you, when we, oftentimes what we think is worship really isn't. It's not about singing. It's not about testifying, preaching, or praying. All those things might be involved in worship. But just because one or more of those things takes place doesn't mean real worship occurred. We sang this morning. We prayed this morning. I preached this morning. We're going to fellowship today. But you know what? Doesn't mean you worshiped. Real worship, genuine worship, involves the heart above all. In genuine worship, there is a desire to exalt the Lord, a desire to see Him receive the glory He is worthy of receiving. You could have sang all the songs this morning. You could have listened to all the prayers. You could have sat here for the last 35 minutes and listened to the preaching, but not one time worship God if your heart just wasn't giving Him glory. When we see Him in His glory, our worship will change. It will change on an individual level, and it will change on a public level. When we see Jesus in His glory, our worship will be about Jesus and nothing more. You'll come to church not because you want to be seen, not because the expectation of people is upon you to be here. You'll come because I just want to worship God. You'll not come because the pastor expected you to be here. You'll be here because you just want to worship God. You want to honor Him. You want to glorify Him. It's a lot of things. You know what? When it comes to the way we live, our lives should be in a state of constant worship. Our attitudes should glorify Him. Our actions should glorify Him. It will become that which the Lord desires it to be, our worship. And John 4:24, this is my last point. The Bible says this. John 4:24. It says, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I'm not against fleshly displays of worship. I'm not against someone raising their hand and honoring God and lifting their voice in song. But you know what? It's about the heart this morning. Where's your heart at? I preached last week. You know, when you come to church, you ought to prepare.
He said, I'm prepared. I put on my hair, brush my teeth, put on my clothes.
No, I'm not talking about that.
How much time did you spend in prayer this morning saying, God, speak to my heart? So oftentimes, I've heard
someone come. They leave us at Rome's house. We just weren't getting anything out of the service.
And I'm not saying that every pastor is perfect, that there's never a reason to leave a church. And oftentimes, folks leave churches. Not because of the pastor, because. Hey, I can stand up there and read, word for word, rise off again on this. If you're accomplished with carrying the worship, you get
so many times we think we got to go to a church with a pastor's dynamic and they have skits and PowerPoints and fireworks and
let's go ahead. If you're truly about worshiping God, you don't need that. And I'm not against being dynamic. I'm not against keeping people awake.
And I've been successful this morning. Praise the Lord. But you know, that can't be what it's about. We just need to go to a church that preaches and teaches the Bible. That honors and wants to honor God above everything else. And lastly, Moses' worship produced an outward change. People knew Moses' worship.
And you know what will happen when you truly worship God? Folks will know. It'll be evident.
Moses came down from that mountain. The Bible says his face shone. He didn't know it. Everybody else saw it. So many times we think that we have to produce some sort of outward shine of worship.
However, when we worship God with our heart, it will produce itself. You say, God, that's what we're going on. People know that. It'll be recognized.
It'll be evident. Maybe you've been discouraged this morning. You say, Pastor, I've been beat down.
You know, for sure, the discouragement, the solution, that stuff, God, show him. Start worshiping him.
Start getting to know him better, knowing his person, his way, his will. Say, God, I want to know you better. And you know what you'll start to see? You'll start to realize how good you are, how gracious God is. There's a great significance in worship. The significance being,
we just want to honor and glorify
him.
You want to go over God?
You want to go on? Learn to worship him. I'll tell you, and I'm not a...
We'll never be a church. We're crazy. We don't... I've been to some churches that run up and down the aisle. I've seen preachers walk down with you. It's not about me, it's about your worship.
This morning, maybe you don't even have a relationship with God. You're a religious lost person. You're a good person. Yeah, I mean, people will there look at you and say, man,
David, he's such a good guy. Boy, Chris, he's such a good guy. He ain't good at it, is he? When you realize you're lost in the Bible, you turn from that sin. You ask God to forgive you, and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. That's how you do it.
So are you saved this morning? I want to challenge you. Do you know if you died today, the heaven will be on? If you don't, you can take care of it this morning. That's the first step in true worship. You got to worship God in spirit and in truth. With every head bowed and every eye closed,